Blog Talk Radio.
Let's Talk Truth is designed to shine a light on that part of us that's hidden deep within us, and it stunts our growth. Truth is only truth if it lines up with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's merely our opinion, our opinion, our opinion.
Really wanna talk, then let's talk truth. Hey. Any situation that you face can be talked through. No problem too big, there's no problem too small at all. Trying to maintain to keep from smashing through a wall. Heavy load up on your shoulders, trying hard not to fall. Situation after situation, throwing curveballs. Got you worried about your job, a word about your kids, a word about the things people said or what they did. Your husband ain't doing right, or maybe it's your wife, 'cause they let the devil step in and creep up in your life. Hey, L-O-I-C-E, come and help us out, please, 'cause we all in desperate need and need to learn to plant our seed. We gotta grow as a people, 'cause wisdom and knowledge is equal, and all we need to learn to do is spread our wings like eagles. Now, let's talk truth, let's talk truth, let's talk truth. Lord, sit down to talk truth, but the rest is on you.
Let's talk truth, Janine, and let's talk truth. Hey, let's talk truth, straight from me to you. Hey, no need to worry, there's a brighter day. Just live your life no matter what they say. Let's talk truth so you can understand. Why not just power and it's on the man?
Good evening. We are here this evening for another dynamic show on Let's Talk Truth, and we're so very happy to have everyone on board this evening. One of I see she is ready to go, and we have a guest on the line. We're just happy to have her on board, and I believe that's Barbara. Yeah, anyway, y'all forgive me. I'm moving into that age where senility is trying to come in. But we're not going to let it creep in.
I'm here.
Okay. I'm so glad to have you guys on board. Thank God for Courtney being in the studio. He's always here to help me. He's my tech support should I need some. But he's also, very knowledgeable on the different things that we talk about. And hopefully this evening we're going to just really enjoy ourselves, because guess what we're going to be talking about? Legalism versus compromise. And you guys, listen, I'm so quick to tell on myself. It took me a greater part of 5 or 6 years in the body of Christ before I actually knew what legalism was, even though I was attacked with it when I first came on the scene in the body of Christ. And compromise is another thing that is hitting the body of Christ pretty heavy now, because not only is legalism in there to hinder you from and stop you from spreading your wings and flying, but also compromise is there because we want to make things easier for one way or the other. But I was looking at the definition of legalism, and it's defined in Webster as being a strict or too strict adherence to the law. Well, we know that we're in the body of Christ and we're not bound by the law anymore, because we're governed by grace and mercy. So, with that said, and maybe a lot of people don't understand that, but this is what legalism does. And I come to realize that legalism is merely a tool of control. It's to control you to do what man deems, that you should do in order to, I don't know what good they're going to get out of it, because to control me is not going to stop Christ at all. So we're going to let everybody come on and give us your take on our subject tonight. But I just wanted to get that out there, that God controls, but he controls in a different way. He controls with love. In other words, he can back up what he says. But and just to give you a brief rundown of legalism, when I first came into the knowledge of Christ, when I stood before the church and I gave my heart to God and I did the sinner's prayer and I asked God to come into my life and to save me. And one thing I asked God silently to myself, I said, God, whatever you're giving away, I want it. And with that said, I was open. I mean, when I went there, I was ready to serve God. But I came from, at that time, I was like a size 7. I had, you know, was pretty cute, you know, thought I was. And my fingernails were pretty long, and I did a manicure, you know, weekly, and I did a pedicure weekly. Well, the minister that led me into the sinner's prayer was a powerful, powerful man of God, Pentecostal preacher, and he sat me down and told me, he said, now, daughter, listen, you're coming into the body of Christ. You got to take that ring and that nail polish off. And see that lipstick you have on your lips? You got to take that off. Well, I didn't understand that, and I didn't know at the time that the scripture said, try the spirit by the spirit. I didn't know that, but I know that somewhere deep down within, I did. Why did I have to take off my lipstick? And long story short, until we realize that the heart of man is that needs to change and not that outside.
Amen.
Because once your heart changes, God is going to, you're going to feel comfortable in whatever you put on, comfortable in your makeup, and because your heart is not there to tempt anybody or to flirt with anybody. You just want to look decent when you go out. And
amen.
We're all going to realize that it's not the lipstick that sins, it's not the nail polish that sins, because God knows I got a bunch of it in my room and on my makeup table, but I've never gone in that room and that makeup is just having a ball sinning on top of my table. So these are the things that you have to know for sure in your heart, that it's not what you have on that's sinning. And I was told that I couldn't wear pants anymore. And I'm going to turn this over to you, but I just wanted to share my part of it that I had to endure. When I first got saved and I went to that church, they put me over the young people because I had a love for young people. And they had about maybe 5 or 6 young people when I went there. But over the week or so, they had increased to like 60. Because I had started doing things with them, and one thing that I came from was a softball background. We used to play slow-pitch softball. I have trophies. So I introduced them to slow-pitch softball, and we all had on our pants out there, and one of the ladies just had a fit. She said I was just tearing the church down, causing them to sing. Well, she came out one day and was going to play softball with us, and she had on a skirt. So she hit the ball, she ran to first base, tripped, fell, her skirt went all over her head. So there she was, exposed everything to everybody out there. So I just walked up to her. I said, had you had on pants, we wouldn't have seen all of your undies and stuff like that. But you know, I didn't do it to be mean, but I wanted her to see that it's not those pants. And I asked the pastor one day, I said, so if my Holy Ghost is in the pants, when I pull them off and hang them in the closet, that means my Holy Ghost goes in the closet and I'm without it. So, you know, I just never bought into that. And it but it does cripple a lot of people. It causes people to be in a situation that they're not living true to themselves. You know, they're not living a truth that God wants us to be comfortable in our truth. And so that's how I was affected by legalism. And I'm going to turn this over to my co-host, and I'm going to let her go from there, and then she do anyone want to come aboard. Okay, Kay, take it away.
All right, Lois, you know, I have a pretty involved story that mimics or re-echoes that with, believe it or not, nationally known theologians. But before I get into that, you know, last week when I was thinking about this show, I made notes, and you had made the remark, my role as a pastor is to feed my sheep. If I've heard that that phrase so many times, I mean, months ago I was saying to a particular person how I was grieved that a pastor wasn't reaching out to, you know, my kids, the kids at West Mac, and she made me say, well, he feeds me. What do they mean by pastor feeding them? All right, if someone has just come to the Lord and they don't know Scripture, yes, but when you've been a Christian for 20 years, you know, my Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you truth. But with that, I thought of you, and I thought, well, Lois is one of the few that nourishes me. I won't say, why does she nourish me? Because she talks about how she was Jesus with skin onto someone, and that edifies me. And so then I made note of how you had shared with me this person who kind of rejected you because of your nail polish. I think, though, you said it was a pastor's wife. But when it came to, I don't know, you were selling cakes or something, she turned her nose down at a gentleman who was inebriated, where you took him aside and you fed him. Now, if I remember correctly, the night before, Jesus had told you you were going to meet an inebriated man, and after he ate, he was sober and he looked different. You know, there's an example of the difference between legalism and the Spirit of the Lord, which is love. And then another story. That, see, now this is nourishing, because that's where my heart is, okay, reaching out to the least of his brethren, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Again, as I say ad nauseum, I say a lot of things ad nauseum. Easy to love somebody who, and again, everyone is lovable, but in terms of lovable, it's not so easy to love those that are not lovable, like a drunk, but therein is the witness of Christ's love. So another example that you shared with me that really touched my heart is how you were out shopping and there was a man that had no socks and no shoes, and you told him to go into the shoe store, buy socks and shoes, and then you also proceeded to go out and buy him a meal, okay?
Yes.
And that years later, you ran into this man. He went up to you and he said, do you remember me? And I don't think you did. And then he proceeded to identify himself as that man. You fed and bought shoes for, and that it changed his life. See, that, you know, that's where it's at. Now, I mentioned this, you know, God confirms or speaks to me via me reading something. Now, minutes after I wrote these notes, okay, about that, I looked up a scripture verse, opened the Bible at random, and one of my study Bibles has readings. And I opened to this reading that said, a word aptly spoken. The question is not whether or not we should speak the truth, but how to do it. To speak the truth in such a way that is accepted as something which adds beauty to life is a great gift. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Our attitudes toward our listeners affect how our words will be received. The tone of voice and the look in a person's eyes can convey concern. Yet the truth, even from Scripture, can hurt and can subsequently be rejected if spoken from an unloving heart. That is not a confirmation of, you know, what I was making note of. You know, when we love Jesus Christ, we never compromise truth or compromise Him. But that is so different than legalism. And so, if I may, may I tell you a story with nationally known theologians that okay. And I'm sorry, but I'm at the point where I'm naming names. I keep saying I've been put over the top with all the contradiction and all, so that's it. You know, now, I will name names. All right. So, and why these superstar evangelists and theologians find their way to Charlotte, North Carolina, I don't know, but they seem to. Okay. Well, I had a burden for Jim Baker when he came out of jail. Because when in jail, he said the most wonderful things. He had learned what truth is, and he was so broken he couldn't get up in front of the chapel service and speak. However, he gets out of prison, and Rick Joyner, who claims to be a prophet, and he's here in North Carolina, approaches him, offers him a platform, and the old Jim Baker, who liked to be seen, gravitated mm-hmm. to that. However, Rick Joyner is a false prophet. I don't care who hears me. When Rick Joyner made the statement that God told him that when he stops having fun, he's missed him. Sorry, the prophets don't have fun. The true prophets weep. Okay? So I didn't know how to get in touch with Jim Baker because I wanted to give him a what's called a prophetic warning. Disassociate yourself from Rick Joyner, okay? So I got it in my mind that maybe if I could sit down with Aunt Susan. Now, if anyone is familiar with the PTO, a couple of years ago, Uncle Henry was Jim Baker's co-host. At the time he was deceased, Aunt Susan was his wife. So I asked, at that time, the sister of my pastor's wife to join me. Of course, she was excited about meeting a celebrity. I mean, my experience with celebrities, I'm afraid they do not excite me. So I found my way to Heritage Village, knocked on the door, and Aunt Susan came to the door, and I said, "Give me 10 minutes. Discern me." If I have something to say, you discern that. If I'm a kook, you discern that also. So she ushered me in, and she sat there poker face. But when I came to, wanting to give a prophetic warning to Jim Baker, to get away from Rick, she said, "Praise God, somebody sees it." And I said, "Aunt Susan, have you given him a warning?" She said, "No, because I'm afraid he won't listen to me." I said, "I'm not afraid of that. God holds me responsible for speaking truth, not for whether somebody receives that truth."
What?
Okay? So she was more than willing to give me his address to do what she was afraid to do. She even called people, come, here's a woman who's... Okay, now, on the way back home, the girl who accompanied me, we passed the church, and she said, "See that man? He does what you do. He tries to expose people like Rick Joyner." I go, "Wonderful. I will meet this man. Maybe I'll have some semblance of team. His name is Joseph Chambers. He is a nationally known theologian." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I found my way to Joe Chambers' church, introduced myself, tried to show him the notebook I'd put together. He wasn't very interested. His was much, much better. But I did take a pamphlet that he'd written about Rick Joyner, and I thanked him for that material that I would send it on to Jim Baker. Well, shortly thereafter, I became aware that the pastors in town take his newsletters and throw them in the garbage.
Mm-hmm.
And I became aware that they really had no respect for him because he talked about the demonic influence in the NIV version. Well, you can't talk mm-hmm. about the demonic influence in the NIV and then turn around and talk about the demonic influence in the prospect, Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, grieved, mind you, that they couldn't hear some of the very good things that Joe Chambers had to say, I found my way back to his church, and it just so happened the service I attended, he had just been out in California trying to expose the couple. The name, those names evade me, but they're very, very well known. He'd just come back. Now, after service, I asked to speak with him, and I say, "Joe, do we agree that love is wanting somebody's ultimate best?" God's love is wanting me. He said, well, yes. And I said, well, then I'm coming here in love. See, because your pews are empty. And my love for you wants to see these pews filled because I believe you have something to say. But, Joe, you can't talk about the demonic influence in the NIV and then expect people to hear you when you talk about the demonic influence in Rick Joyner's ministry. His response was, I object to the fact that you come to my church to criticize me, and it's Dr. Chambers to you, and you are a woman, and I cannot receive from you. And I went, whoa, Dr. Chambers, I am approaching you just like you approached that couple in California. And he said, I am sorry, I cannot receive from you. And then I said, you are a legalist. See, people who go to his church can't wear makeup and can't wear pants. I said, you are a legalist, Dr. Chambers, and I want to tell you something. If I went to your church, I would wear pants because, you see, I have a spinal tumor that causes me to have hyperesthesia in my right leg, which means it's very sensitive to the cold, and I need pants. You know what he said? I need to wear. He said, if you came to my church, you would wear pants. I said, thank you very much, Dr. Chambers. And I left, okay? Now, my God has such a sense of humor. And down the road, when, now, I don't know how many people remember the Ray Carruth, Sharika Adams, but that's another story Ray Carruth was the Carolina Panthers football player who had a drive, who had his girlfriend, Sharika Adams, killed in a drive-by shooting. Okay, the town was very affected by this tragedy because Panthers was a superstar football team. All right, a year before I had gone to her pastor to tell her to tell him that I'm not going to get into that, that he was preaching the prosperity message. Okay, so what I did is I made a booklet with Sharika's picture on it, knowing that people who were into this story would be attracted by that picture. And the reason that I put that booklet together is because a year before she was shot, I did go to her church, the biggest mega church in Charlotte, to give that pastor a prophetic warning that he was preaching the prosperity and that when that message goes out, there is no conviction of sin. I presented in my material. I said, okay, all right. Well, 1 year later, when I found that Sharika was going to that church, my message was, this is what I said. I went to her funeral, which is cute because, you know, she's black and I'm white and I walked in with the black family. And in her funeral program, it said how she was a member of that church. Okay? An active member of Christian, I'll name it, Christian Victory Center. But you see, this pastor, on tape, defined the abundant life in terms of the good life. He said to his congregation, God wants you to walk with rich and affluential people. He wants you to be an entrepreneur. In her funeral program, it expressed how she desired to be an entrepreneur. My point being that just maybe if Sharika Adams had heard the real gospel message of Jesus Christ, she wouldn't feel so comfortable going to church on Sunday and dancing topless in a bar where she met a rich and affluential person who wound up murdering her. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it worked. I sat in Arby's and people saw that, oh, Sharika Adams, and it gave me a chance to distribute that message in Charlotte. So, because I'm small potatoes, I took myself off to a church that was attended by, I'm blanking out on names, Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler, my pastor brother-in-law, bookshelves were lined with Norman Geisler, nationally known theologian. So I wanted him to maybe promote this booklet, if it could make a difference. So when I met him, I introduced myself, and I said, Dr. Geisler, this is what I, And I was wondering if this, because you have a name, if there's maybe some way you can promote it, because the people who are into this story with Sharika Adams are not going to pick up one of your theology books. He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm very honest. I wouldn't look at it." What?
Oh, Dr. my God.
I kid you not. Mr. Geisler, I am telling you, this little book is reaching people. He said, "I'm sorry. I got in my car, and to this day, I remember slamming that door as hard as I could and saying vocally, 'Lord, can you be a well-known theologian and not really know you?'" And I went, "Well, that's pretty presumptuous, Kay. I mean, that sounds like you have a knowing of Christ's heart that a Norman Geisler doesn't have." And 1 week later, and forgive me for this long story, 1 week later, Joseph Chambers was entertaining Dave Hunt. Now, Dave Hunt is also, he's now deceased, also well-known, okay? So I decide to go and see Dave Hunt. Well, the church was empty, and I'm sure Joseph Chambers was rather embarrassed because Dave Hunt gave a week-long seminar, but there was nobody in the church. Well, of course, it was advantageous to me because I got a lot of time to speak with him, and, oh, I just loved it when I raised my hand, and it was Joe Chambers who had to hold the microphone for me. And when I'd ask a question, Dave Hunt would say, "Oh, that's a very good question." After the first service, now here's the difference. Now I'm programmed. I said, "Dr. Hunt," he said, "call me Dave. I'm not even a nurse." And I said, "Would you take the time to read this booklet?" I explained. He said, "Sure." The next day he said, "I want to thank you so much for the work you've done." There is the humility, and there was my answer. I know that's a long-winded story. Yes, you can be a nationally known theologian, be right on the letter of the law, and yet miss Christ. I got my answer as far as I'm concerned that day. That here, you know, here was a theologian who not only knew Scripture, knew about God, but knew Jesus Christ and responded in love and humility. And when you start thinking you're not better than anyone else, that's pride, and that's when you begin to lose it. And I think that explains the downfall of a lot of these celebrities. They really get impressed with their own myth. Mm-hmm. And I know that's a long-winded story, but I feel so strongly about that because I remember freezing in Norman Geisler's presence, just, you know, no warmth, and that was my spontaneous, "Can you know all about Jesus and really not know his heart?" So I underscore that 1,000 times, that it is about his heart. And as I've also said ad nauseum, we have to be careful that we don't make the word of God an idol, because it was never meant to be an end. It's meant to be a means to an end, and that is knowing Christ, to be one with Christ. And so, that's my take on legalism versus compromise. And if we're intimate with Christ and knowing Christ, we're not going to compromise, because it's Him through us and His love through us. So anyway,
you know, one thing you touched on something that I believe all of God's children need to remember. There are no celebrities in Christ.
That's right, amen.
You know, there are no celebrities in Christ. And I don't want you, and I'm encouraging you, because I'm encouraging myself at the same time and anyone who's listening. I don't care, we may not be on television, but God wants that common thing, that little nothing that He can take and mold it and make a big splash in the kingdom.
Amen.
And when I say that, we're not small potatoes, because we have a big God.
Amen.
And all we have to do is obey what God says. When He says it, I don't care if He says, "I want you to stand out there on Interstate 35 and wave your hands 3 times. I just need to be obedient, because He has set aside that time for me to stand there and wave my hands, and it's going to be effective.
Amen.
God,
amen.
God's instructions are always effective. They work. because they work in God's timing. And that's something that will stop us from compromising. There's a man of God that I don't know how you even got my phone number on my cell phone, but every time I just turn him off. We talk so all we hear about God is going to give you a new car. He's going to do this for you, and he's going to do it. And all you have to do is send me $250 and watch your miracle come through. Mm. Well, God never bases his miracle on what I give to somebody. You know, he wants our hearts to be in the right place, because if my heart is in the right place, I'm giving daily.
That's right.
I'm giving daily. So that's one thing we have to do, and we won't be caught up in compromising, because I'm not going to compromise so I can be on TV. I'm not going to compromise because if God wants me to be heard, I'm going to be heard regardless. I wrote a little book a year ago, and I took several of them to my school reunion, my high school reunion, a couple of weeks ago. And one of my classmates called me today. She took some of them and she sold them. She said, I've sold every one of them. And she said, I'm going to bring your money to you or whatever you want me to do. And she said, I bought one for my older sister. And she said, she told me to call and tell you that was an awesome book. She said, I sat down and I read
the whole thing.
She said, each page just touched me inside. She said, I could see her on every page of that book. You know, Kay, I cried because
praise the Lord.
I have family members who have not even read my book.
Mm.
These are people that I just know from school.
Right.
They didn't eat out of the same plate with me. They didn't sleep in the same bed with me.
Right.
We didn't share my paycheck or whatever. But my family members, my flesh and blood, I gave one of my nieces my book, and I keep asking her, have you read my book? No, I left it. I put it, again. But I cried today because firsthand, God showed me, can't nobody hold my children back down. So, they can't sit on us forever. We're not little potatoes. We got a big God. We got a big God that's a whole garden of potatoes.
Yes, amen, Lois.
So that's what I want to encourage you to do. I know sometimes today I felt like I was alone on a big mountain. Whatever the tallest mountain in the world, I felt like I was up there by myself. And it gets that way sometimes because somebody needs to come along, and you cannot tell me if we have the agape love of Christ in our hearts, somebody would call me and say, Lloyd, I just called to tell you God loved you. And I just called to tell you to keep your head up, girl. We don't do that to each other. But that's what
right.
God is looking for. You're not going to do it because, I saw Lois, she went out to her mailbox and she had on a baseball cap and some pants and a big T-shirt. God doesn't want that to be how we look at people.
Amen.
We look at people for how they treat us. You can say anything. You can say you love me. You can buy me a brand new car, but it's how you treat me that I'll remember.
Amen. Amen.
I will remember it forever and ever.
Absolutely.
And I will not compromise. Because when compromise means, okay, if you give me this one, I'll concede to the other one.
Right.
You know.
And as you know, Lois, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, when you said on a mountain all alone, you were God's gift to me when I said, Lord, not minimizing my relationship with you, and I know I have the kind of relationship because I've been alone, so I wouldn't have that anyway, but I'm human, and I just so long to feel like I'm a team with someone, and then, you know, because I pick up the phone and pay a Liberty Mutual bill, your daughter tells me to call you, so that was an answer to prayer, and so you're right, you were the one who, you know, who came along. The unfortunate part of it is that we have such lack of discernment in the body of Christ that when a named person says something, that's all it takes for some people. Case in point. Now, years ago, my sister gave me a book, The Shack, which I remember blessed me. I just touched my heart. Well, at that time, I was kind of connected with another well-known theologian who slammed that book, and I said, you know, enough, it is enough. I know it's not scripturally correct, but that book bespeaks of the heart of God. And I sent it to the Sandy Hook Promise Group. Those are the parents of those precious 20 children who were shot to death in Newtown, Connecticut on December 14, 2012, because I remembered it was about a father who lost a child and I think was angry at God. Well, someone who wanted to show that movie because it has something to say and who knows her scripture and knows that it was unscripturally correct, when presenting it to a pastor, he wouldn't support it because Norman Geisler didn't support it. You know, that kind of thing where, and I thought how interesting that his name, when my very question about him was, can you know scripture and know what scripture and not know his heart? So to me, there was an example of a man who was evaluating this movie, you know, in terms of scriptural correctness without seeing it through the eyes of, you know, of God's heart and what it might be able to communicate to somebody. You know, people can't find Christ because we don't make him relevant to their daily lives. And, you know, just the fact that this prosperity message that you mentioned, which is no more than baptizing the American dream, and it's a lie out of the pit of hell, that it has survived.
Yeah.
For so long. That says a whole lot. Okay? Satan doesn't care how loud you shout hallelujah. All he cares is that you walk away in disillusionment, not because he's not real, but because the Jesus Santa Claus that has been painted for them is not real.
Mm-hmm. And one thing I want to say this to your sister, that I read the newsletter she does.
Yes,
and it
it's
was
wonderful.
Absolutely awesome.
Yes,
and
I agree.
It's talking to the church as a whole. You know, we're sleeping. Wake up and pay attention.
Yes, amen.
And that's an awesome message. And I was sharing it. I've been sharing it with people who come by. And I told this one lady this. I was going to make her copy so have it. But it's awesome. It is so
awesome.
Well,
Lord, that's wonderful.
It really is. So I just wanted to say that so I can get to the point. You know, the show wouldn't end without me saying that because I wanted to say how that was.
I think it's awesome too, and it's not just because she's my sister and that I'm, you know, I'm prejudiced. I just and she expresses herself so well. She just has a real gift, you know, with words. So I think they're wonderful.
And that's what God wants. He wants us to be able to communicate to where it's understandable. You know, anybody can read it and get an understanding. And when you mentioned that movie, The Shack, yes, it has everything. Do you know I found you can get a message from God out of everything? And let me say this. Back, that was a song, and it takes time to tell you the name of it. But it's a secular song that when I was going through some things young in the Lord, that encouraged, that song encouraged me, and I think it's talked about how God, you're being missed, but you're gone. You know, I went by your house and you moved. And God ministered to me one day through that song, and he said, I need you back.
Mm.
I was in a place, you know, sometimes when you're young and you're drinking milk in the Lord.
Yes.
And you're drinking this milk, and then all of a sudden you bite into some meat, and you're not really able to handle it just yet.
Yes.
It'll send you spiraling into oblivion. Well, because of that, I had gotten to where I wanted to walk like a child of God. I wanted to, you know, stand. I wanted people to see that. So rather than me portray it from the inside, I started doing it from the outside.
Yeah.
So God came to me one day and he said, you've moved. I need you back. I've been by your house and you have moved. I need you just as I made you. Because I'm a person, I have a sense of humor. I love to love. I love to hug. I love to be touched. I love to touch
Amen.
People.
Amen.
But I had stopped doing that. I had stopped doing that. And God let me know. And I was that song came on the radio one day. And I listened and I said, oh, my, and God said, that's you. I need you back. You have moved. Come back here, you know, and be who I've made you to be. I want you to minister this way. We cannot minister like everyone else. You have your call. We're all called to maybe go downtown Dallas, but it's several freeways we can take. And there's something to be done on each freeway. So God was just, he ministered that to me. So I'm saying that in reference to the shack. It may not be line by line, precept upon precept, what the word is saying, but there's a godly message there.
Hey,
amen. Here's where, if you don't mind, I'd like to say something about the shack too. I have carefully studied some of the criticisms. First of all, the shack, if you read the back of the book, it is put forth as fiction. So right there, it's not put forth as a theological doctrine. But I have gone over Norman some of the comments, like by Norman Geisler, and I'm convinced that the book was not really read, in that I can find passages in the book which are exactly in opposition to what he is saying the book teaches, which one of the things he teaches is universalism. The book clearly does teach repentance. You have to look at the lines a little bit more carefully in the book, and I have found it to be a tremendous healing instrument. I think it's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and I think God has used it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it portrays God's love, because it deals with knowing God in terms of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the whole book is about. You talk about legalism. Well, if I could say about something about legalism, Galatians very clearly teaches that the law, which is legalism, is a harsh tutor, but it's a form, it's also a form of discipline when we are at a very immature stage. I don't know if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, God had to begin somewhere. After all, he called the people forth to become his people, and they did not know or understand much about God. He started with the law. They were in a very immature stage. And I want you to think of when you have a little child. Where do we start with that child? We give that child a lot of love and a lot of holding, but we also set rules and regulations for that child. And the idea is, as that child matures, he will incorporate, or she will incorporate, these rules within, so that you no longer will need the outer parameters, should I say. For example, the law is you don't go near a hot stove. The stove is hot. Well, as you mature, you know enough not to go near a hot stove. But when in the immature stage, you need those rules and regulations. You give a child hours for bedtime, et cetera, et cetera. Now, God gave the Jews the commandments because he needed to give them parameters. He had to start somewhere. And also, the purpose of the law was to prepare them for Christ, because they had to learn something else. They had to learn that they could not meet the law. It's impossible for our flesh to meet those commandments. And that set the stage for Christ to come in, so that we could learn we can't do this in ourselves. Now, you have to also look at human nature. I don't know if people really think about it, but when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of right or wrong, do you know what they actually did? They brought themselves from under God's grace to under the law. What was the first thing they knew? They knew guilt. Yeah. Knowing guilt is the law. Mm-hmm. When we are in Christ, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we don't have guilt. We have conviction. That's totally different than God's conviction is totally different than guilt. And I would say it's human nature, which I'm going to call the soul here, to know only the law. The law, we as humans, we live on the horizontal plane. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, we tend to compare ourselves.
Right.
Our identity, our worth, we're looking to the right and we're looking to the left. We're looking to what the Joneses are doing, and we have to keep up with the Joneses. That's all legalism. It's living on the stage of comparison, and I don't believe we know what sin is. I shudder when I hear a parent say to a child, "You're bad. You're a bad boy. What that parent is doing is defining that child, putting him in the prison of legalism. Because Jesus himself said there is no one good, because we don't live under bad and good. That's if you have to know what I'm saying, that's the horizontal plane of comparison. So sin is looked at as being, I'm a bad person, when in reality, sin should be looking up in the vertical dimension and saying, I'm hurting God. Not until we've experienced the cross in our life, I don't know if I'm losing people here, but when we experience the cross in our life and we now know that we're crucified with Christ, we're no longer under the law, we're living in a vertical dimension. We are no longer living in the horizontal dimension of comparing ourselves with one another. And this is the downfall of human nature. In fact, Christ brings us to the cross by letting us fail. We compare ourselves so much, and finally we fail enough that we realize we can't do it. There's no way. No. And God says, "Fine, now you're ready for me, because you've grown to understand that we don't live in this horizontal dimension of pass and fail. We don't bring that law down upon ourselves, and now you can look up to me and in this vertical dimension and know that we are in Christ and no longer under the law." Did that make sense the way I said that?
Yes. As a matter of fact, you know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I loved the way C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity defined pride. He said pride compares oneself with another. pride delights in coming up better than, where humility compares oneself with Almighty God, no matter what your gifts are, and you always come up short. Said, and mentioning about the word bad, Barb, anyone at school, if they ever say he's one of the bad ones, I said, there is no such thing as a bad kid. Kids do bad things. It's called sin. We all sin. There are only two groups of people: sinners saved by grace, sinners in need of being saved by grace. And what I try and let these kids see, to bring it down to their level, you either live to please God or you live to please man. If you live to please man, you're in total bondage, because if you don't have enough of whatever they deem to be acceptable, whether it's that you're not good-looking enough or not talented enough or not intelligent enough, there. But guess what? If you're too good-looking, too intelligent, too gifted, they'd also reject you. So it's a no-win situation. Now, that they can relate to. Where if you live to please God, your attitude is, I'd love you to like me, but if not, I live to please God. That becomes a magnet that draws the kids to them, because everybody longs to have that kind of freedom, which is part of the freedom that Jesus said, that, you know, the truth will set you free. So, Barb, that's, you know, that's right. The people are in such bondage because they're living life on a horizontal level, and it's a no-win situation.
We're right. We are,
you know,
never to compare. And for the teenagers out there especially, they're caught in this.
Yes,
they try to compare themselves with one another. They come up short. And this, you know where this goes. It leads to depression, to drugs, to suicide, etc. And we have never been called to live in that area of pass and fail. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. And that kind of legalism, and it is legalism, ends up destroying us, because we learn to live a life that's a lie. We live under a lie. And that is that's total destruction in the end.
And then to make them see, and now there's another thing. I really hooked on to this saying, human love stinks. I'm sorry. If it's not agape love, it ain't worth anything. And, of course, they don't understand that. But if they see it and you make it relevant. So that's another thing. How tragic to kill yourself or another kid because you don't get the, quote, human love of your peers, when to get it means nothing. It's like the superstar Steve. You getting senile. There was a movie, Steve McQueen. He fought to get to the top, only to find out that once he got there was nothing there. If I haven't heard that for so many times, that's all. They fight to get to the top, only to find out there's nothing there. And these kids take their lives or kill another kid because, you know, because they don't have the things that couldn't stop these superstars from killing. It's just so tragic. Oh, it's so tragic.
No, this is why we need to stop the legalism and the compromise in the body of Christ now, because we are prepared, called leaders, but what we are is trickling down on some child.
Yeah.
And we bring our kids up. It's little kids now who can't go to school because they don't have those $250 sneakers and the jeans that cost an arm and a leg. You know what? I want to say this. I have a son who's 30. I think he's 38 years old. He's my baby. Yes, and you know what? I am so proud of him. He was born without a lot. In fact, I did a poem that's in that's published that I wrote for him. But he went to school with, I don't know if you guys have Payless in New York and North Carolina, but Payless shoe store. That's where his sneakers came from.
Yes, we have it.
Yeah, okay. That's where his sneakers came from. He never had name brands. He didn't have Jordans. He didn't have all of these other things that the other people had. But today he stands, he has a beautiful wife, a beautiful daughter. He works hard, and he's been on his job like 15 years taking care of his family. He takes care of me, and he teaches Sunday school. He's just a decent kid. He was not pressured into thinking that in order for you to have something, you have to have these expensive things.
Yes.
So we have to give people that godly love. Just like you said a minute ago, human love fails. It can only go so far. Human love can only go as far as when you disagree with me, I can't go any further. You know? You don't see things my way, I can't go any further.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, we have to have that agape love that says, I don't care what you say about me, I'm going to love you anyway.
Amen.
You know, I'm going to put my arms around you and I'm going to hug and kiss you. You might bite me, but I'm still going to hug and kiss you.
Amen.
Because
human love is about you. You know, people feel these nice, warm feelings of love because you make me feel so good. You agree with me. You make me feel so important. Well, you're using that. It's not about loving the person for whoever they are, whatever they are. You know, and that's the kind of love these gang kids need to hear. I don't not love you because you're in a gang or because of the color, whatever. I love you because you're you, whatever that you is, because that's how God loves you. They're hungry to hear that, and they never hear it. And to me, that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. You know?
The only thing that we need to understand, because sometimes we put people in a box, you know, we say, well, we need to have God's love. And I go, I don't have God's love. And, you know, I wish I had God's love, but I don't have God's love. We have to understand that God's love, we have it in our hearts because we're given a new heart upon salvation. However, for that love to come forth, we do need to allow God to bring us to the end of ourselves. I teach body, soul, spirit, and how the soul is the part that really rules. People, we need to be broken. And this is, we don't have name and claim it up here. I call it blab and grab it. We don't have, in fact, we just have dead churches. But in any case, when you go through trials and sufferings, you need to know that what God is doing in your life is a great work. He's breaking you. He's taking away those things that are getting in the way of Him being able to renew your mind. He's leading you to the cross where you finally give up everything that you've done, tried by your self efforts. And the minute you begin to say, thy will be done, and surrender, now He can give you His mind with His thoughts. And when He gives you His thoughts and His mind, He's giving you agape love, because you're going to think like Him. And His love that you already have, by the way, you already have His love. And I think I've said before, that love has to, He has to find a way that love has a path of coming through you. And that's what the breaking process is. So when you hear us say, you know, you need God's love, that's not time to go under a guilt trip because we don't have God's love. It's a time to say, yeah, God, I don't have it, but I will it. And then be willing to go on the journey that He's going to take you so that He can change and renew that mind so you'll think differently. And when you think differently, His love will truly flow through you. Just so you understand, this is a process. We call it growth. God's timing is perfect. No need for guilt. All you need to do is know that gradually you're going to more and more and more put your will into His will, and you'll get there.
Well, when Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them, that's the fruit of agape love. And you're right, because agape love is an act of the will. All these people have to do is will to love these kids. They don't have to feel good about them, but will to love them. and that since love is God's love, is simply desire for the loved one's ultimate best, to move on that. I want the ultimate best for this child, whether I feel like it, or not. So again, it is agape love that Jesus said would define us as a Christian, not how often we go to church and how much scripture we know, but the agape love.
You guys,
and we can't worry about how much we feel or don't feel. It's an act, Lord. I will. Since love again,
I
desire for the loved one's ultimate best. I will to desire this one's
ultimate. I hate to bring this to a close, but we are down to our last minute, and I want to say that I have thoroughly enjoyed everyone.
Yeah.
I mean, it has been awesome. There was somebody that came on the line just a minute before we hung up, and it's from your area code, Barb. But I don't know who it was, but they were on just a minute just before we got ready to close. But if you know who they are, just tell them to come back next week, and I promise you they can talk or whatever. They've dropped off now. But
did you get the numbers?
Yes,
the call is 518. Do you have the numbers?
Yes, it's
okay.
A 518 area code.
And you have the other number.
409-6424.
409-6424.
209. But anyway, talk to them. Tell them thank you for coming on, and we will be doing this again next week at 7:30 Standard Time. And I'm just going to say this, y'all. Let's pray for one for another this week, and walk in love, and do whatever God has called us to do. And this is Lois Bullock. I'm the host of Let's Talk Truth. Thank you for my co-host Kay DeWitt, and thank you for Barb being on the line. Thank you for all of you guys that are sitting here in the studio.
Welcome.
And I'm going to say that we're bringing this to a good night close, and I'm loving you with the heart of God. Good night.
Amen. Good night.
Good night.